it as we worship the Lord together. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 16. Now, this may be a new verse for you. You may never have heard this verse before, but we'll be looking at it together this morning. John chapter 3, starting and ending with verse 16. And before we read it, I'm reminded of the words of David and how we should treasure the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, he wrote, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." What a treasure we have in the Word of God. And wise is the man and the woman who reads it and meditates upon it daily. Well, John chapter 3, verse 16, the Spirit of the living God inspired these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, we have come in our study in the Gospel of John to what is without doubt the most famous and most quoted verse in all of the Bible. Millions of people can quote John 3:16. I've heard unbelievers quote John 3:16. And we see it written on buildings, it's printed on tombstones, you can find it under bridges, you can find it on billboards, you can even see it held up in banners at football games, at least you used to be able to. And if there's any one verse that is known from the Bible, it is John 3:16. And that for good reason. Martin Luther called this verse the Bible in miniature. And the Reverend Samuel Davies, who was of the colonial era, who was the president of Princeton Theological Seminary after Jonathan Edwards died, said this about John 3:16. He said, "Never was there so much gospel expressed in so few words. For this verse alone is a sufficient remedy for a dying world." So in many ways, we're looking at what is the greatest verse in the Bible. And as one man described its greatness in this way, he said, "Just consider its content. For God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest virtue, the world, the greatest objects of grace, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in Him, the greatest requirement, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest contrast, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession." So this is the text that we'll be looking at this morning. And before we plunge into John 3:16, let me just make a comment about your Bibles. Some of your Bibles may have John 3:16 in red letters, and some may not. And there is a legitimate debate since our Lord has been carrying on this conversation with Nicodemus. Some believe that verses 16 through 21 are still the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. Others believe that it's at verse 16 that John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, now gives the heart and soul of the teachings of Jesus here. So whether it's Jesus Himself speaking John 3:16 or John the Apostle, it's all good. It's all from the Spirit of God. So we will treat it that way. And I'm not sure, I have no problem with this actually being the words of our Lord Himself. Well, let's begin to examine this incredible passage that talks about the wondrous and amazing love of God. Notice how it begins. For God so loved. Interestingly, this is the very first mention of love in the Gospel of John. It's found in John 3:16. And its arrival at this point in the Gospel marks it off as the keynote theme of this wonderful verse. We know that God is love. And because God is many things, but He certainly is a God of love. He is a God of wrath. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He's a gracious God. But He is also, in His very essence, the God of love. God is love, 1 John 4:16. And His love is infinite and it is immeasurable. I love that passage in Ephesians 3 where the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus and praying that God would enable them to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled up with all the fullness of God. So that God's love surpasses knowledge. We can never plumb its depths, nor reach its heights, nor span its breadth, nor measure its length. It's wide enough to encompass all kinds of people and deep enough to encompass the most wicked of people. It can save a vile and wicked idolater and child murderer like King Manasseh. Or it can save a violent persecutor and blasphemer like Saul. It can reach out and embrace prostitutes and murderers and liars and homosexuals and thieves and cheats and atheists and even self-righteous moralists. The very dregs of society, the love of God is both infinite and immeasurable. It is the great, mighty great love of Almighty God. Now, how do we know that God's love is so great, so infinite, so immeasurable? Well, actually, verse 16 is designed to tell us about the greatness of God's love. And John 3:16 is so familiar to us, we actually don't stop and analyze it very often, but it's primarily a verse that sets forth four reasons or four demonstrations of the greatness and largeness of God's love. And we will see it in this way. For God so loved, that is, God so loved. He loved in this manner, in this way. That's what the little word so is indicating for us. He so loved, that is, He loved in this manner. Number one, because of the group that He loved, which is the world. Because the gift of His love, He gave His only begotten Son. Because of the grace of His love, that whosoever believeth in Him, and because of the goal of His love, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. So John 3:16 is setting forth basically why God's love is so wondrous and so amazing. Well, let's begin by examining this in more detail in verse 16. We first see the love of God being demonstrated by the object of His love, or the group that He loves. And that is none other than God so loved the world. Now the big question, of course, is who is the world? Who does that refer to? The word world is a word that John the Apostle loves to use. He uses it by far more than any other author in the New Testament. It has many different meanings, and so we're to try to figure out what is the best meaning in verse 16 when it says, "For God so loved the world." Well, let me quickly go over three explanations or definitions for the world in verse 16. The first one is the most popular one. It refers to the world, meaning the exceptionless sense of the word. That is, God loves all men without exception. He loves everybody. From Adam to the very last human being that will ever live on planet Earth, God loves the world, all men without exception. This is the default view of most Christians. It's the automatic assumption that God loves all people of all time with no exceptions whatsoever. This is kind of the sacred cow view of modern evangelicalism. But is that the right view? Well, several problems with this particular view. Number one, if God does love all men equally, then why does the Bible say, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated? There's an exception. So John 3:16, if God so loved the world, and the world refers to all men of all time, well, there are some exceptions. Certainly, Esau was an exception mentioned in the Bible. Now, there is a difference, granted, between God's common grace, which is for everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous alike. But there's also God's saving grace, and that is the grace that's in view here. There's God's common goodness to all men. He causes His sunshine and His rain to fall upon the wicked and the good alike. But that's not the kind of love and goodness that's referred to here. This is a salvation love. This is a love that saves sinners. So that is the love that's in view. There's another problem with the word world, meaning everybody that ever lived. And that is, if God loves all men, then surely a God of such a great love as our God is would save all men. And of course, if God saved everybody, that would be universalism. Well, and the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Remember in John 1:29, we had this same word, world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if the world means all men that ever lived throughout all of time, and the Lamb of God takes away all of the sin of the world, and the world is all men of all time, and the Lamb of God took away that sin, then what would happen to the world? They would all be what? They would all be saved, if John 1:29 is referring to all men without exception. So there's a problem there. And if God, in fact, does love all men, but He's not willing to actually save all men, then what does that say about God's love? God's love is not very strong. It's not very deep. In fact, it would be less powerful than the love of every father within this room. For example, you go to the lake with your family, and one of your children runs out into the water. Now, you're an excellent swimmer, let's say. You have a lifeguard degree, certificates. Your little child runs out in the water and gets in over his head and he starts to drown. What would you do as a father? Stand on the side of the water and yell at your child, come back, swim back. The child can't swim. He's sinking up and down. He's about to go down for the last time. You yell at him, you tell him, look, there's safety, there's salvation for you. Just come this way. But the child can't come this way. He can't come to the shore. What would you do as a human father? You would do anything and everything you had to save the life of your child. You would run out into that water, and even if your child said, no, let me drown, you would violate his will. You would manhandle that child. You would pick him up and you would bring him back to the shore. You would not let one of your children whom you love perish. And yet you're telling me that God loves every individual on the planet and yet untold millions will perish in hell? What kind of love is that? You see the problem with that kind of love. So if you want to say that God loves the world, which is all without exception, you're going to have to shrink down God's love. It may be a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. It's not a very powerful love if it doesn't save those whom He loves. Well, personally, I think God's love is much stronger than that. I think if God loves somebody, He's not going to let them perish. He will save them. That's the great love of God. And besides, if you look at verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. If you're telling me that the world is all men without exception, and God sent the Son into the world to save the world, all men, then God is a colossal failure, because not all men are going to be saved. So I have problems. If you want to take the world, meaning all without exception, or in the exceptionless sense. Well, what's another way to interpret the word world? Well, another usage of the word world is in the ethnic sense. That is, it's referring to the multinational world. The world as a general group containing all kinds of people, both Jews and Gentiles. That kind of a world. Not looking at it in terms of individuals, but in terms of groups. Now, the Jews believe that God loved the children of Israel. But here, God's love is not restricted by race. It's not God just loving one nation, but God loving all the nations in a general categorical sense. The word world is used in the Bible in this way, in other places. Here, the emphasis is not upon all men without exception, but all men without distinction. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, freemen, slaves, all kinds of people, all the people groups on earth, God's love is wide enough to embrace them all. And this is actually the correct understanding of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, which says that they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood some men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In other words, the world. Not every individual, but He purchased some. It's a partitive genitive in Greek. That's the idea. Some out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all people. The world in that sense. So it's the ethnic sense certainly makes good sense in this particular passage. There's also a third way to interpret the world here, and that is in the ethical sense. That is, it's not the quantity of people in the world that Christ is emphasizing, but the quality of the people in the world. This was John Murray's view. This is B.B. Warfield's view. This is John MacArthur's view. It's a very good view. It says that basically the world is to be viewed in this verse as a sinful world, alienated from God, under divine wrath and the curse of God, the detestable, wicked world. That's the idea. So that the Lord is not thinking in terms of individuals, but the character, the moral character of the world. B.B. Warfield says that John uses the word world here to indicate the greatness of God's love, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. That's the idea. And so it's not the size of the world that is in view so much as the sin of the world. It's that God loves a worthless world, a wicked world. And this demonstrates just how great and wondrous and amazing His love is. Christ died for His enemies. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who hated Him. This is the character of the world for whom God so loved. This ethical sense of the word world is found throughout John's writings. John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. So this world has as its ruler and God the devil. So it's a world that is committed to serving and worshiping the devil, and God's judgment is upon it. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So the world is a world of hate that hates Christ and hates Christians. That's the ethical character of the world. Or in 1 John 2:15, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the world just is merely exploding and oozing with every kind of sin. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. That's the world system. That's the evil world. And in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It is this Satan serving, this sin-infested, this wicked, vile world, this evil people, as a general group that God so loved. Spurgeon said, what was there in the world that God should love it? There was nothing lovable in it. No fragrant flower grew in that arid desert. Enmity to Him, hatred to His truth, disregard of His law, rebellion against His commandments, those were the thorns and briars which covered the waste land. But no desirable thing blossomed there, yet God so loved the world. Well, so which is the best view of those three? Well, I don't like the first one. I think it has too many problems biblically with it. So take your pick of the world in the ethnic sense or the world in the ethical sense, and somewhere in between or including both of them, I think, is probably the right understanding of the word world. And this measures the greatness of God's love. God so loved this rebellious, sinful world. They were not wanting to follow God. They were not wanting to worship God. They hated Him. And yet He loved them. This is the great love of God. And by the way, you and I, by nature, are numbered within that group. Don't think highly of yourself. There is nothing in you to cause God to love you. You're not good. You're not righteous. You're not worthy. We're all sinners. We are children of wrath by nature. And yet God, in the incredible sense of His grace, set His immeasurable, wondrous love upon us when we did not deserve it at all. Well, that's the first way we see the love of God, the group that He loved. Secondly, we can also see the greatness of God's love by the gift that He gave. And this is in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, those who love much give much. And this is what the Father did. To give His Son, His only begotten Son, is the highest expression of God's love for the world. 1 John 3:16, we have John 3:16, and we have 1 John 3:16 is equally precious, and it says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know the greatness of God's love, God gave His only begotten Son for that wicked, evil world. That is the greatness of His gift, that He gave His Son. And how great the gift. Jesus is described here as the Father's only begotten Son. the one and only Son, the very unique Son, so that Jesus is the crown jewel of heaven's treasury. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Son, who always did the Father's will, in whom the Father had infinite and complete delight. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And note the contrast in the preceding verses where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man and here as the Son of God, and he's both. He's the Son of Man. He's fully man. He's fully human. He's the Son of God. He's fully God. He's fully divine. He is both in one person, fully God and fully man. But this is the Son with whom the Father enjoyed intimate fellowship from before all eternity. Jesus Christ, the very radiance of His glory, the exact image of the Father's nature, and in giving Him, the Father parted with His own heart. We're often reminded of Abraham's offering of Isaac, which was part of the intelligent design of history. There's intelligent design in creation. There's also intelligent design in history, where God orchestrated Abraham's offering of Isaac to foretell the sacrifice that he himself would make. But of course, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, and yet he did not stop himself from sacrificing his son. But what parent with any sense of right and wrong would sacrifice their own child? Would you, parents? Would you sacrifice any of your children? And yet God did so that he might save us. There's a story told of a time in Germany when there was a great famine and a poor family was about to perish in their hunger. There was just no food. They were all starving to death. And the father decided that they would sell one of their children for bread to keep them all alive and to keep them from starving. And the wife saw the desperate plight and reluctantly agreed, so they began to think, which of their four children would they sell? They thought of the eldest, but they couldn't sell him because he was their firstborn. He was the beginning of their strength. The second son, they couldn't sell him either because he bore the very likeness of the father in his face. The third son, they couldn't bear to part with him because he bore the resemblance of his mother in the way he looked. And the fourth child, the last child, well, they couldn't bear to sell him because he was the baby. He was the Benjamin. He was the child of their old age. So they were content to perish together in the famine than to part with one of their children. For what is a child but a piece of the parent wrapped up in another's skin? And yet our dearest children are but strangers to us in comparison to the unspeakable dearness that was between the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. And how costly was the gift? You see, the Father only had one son. He didn't have 10 or 4 or 2. He only had one. But He gave him up. He gave all that he had because he so loved this wicked world. If he could have given 10,000 bulls for each of our sins, he would have done it. If God could have sacrificed all the myriads of angels to atone for our sins, he would have done that. If he could have given all the gold of the earth to purchase our salvation, or even give the entirety of all of the universe to pay for our sins, surely He would have done it. But angels cannot bleed for us, gold cannot pay for us, and the universe cannot be given for us. No, it must be a man. It must be a man yet of such infinite worth that his life could be exchanged for the countless numbers of God's elect, that his death might satisfy the demands of the holy law of God against all of God's people, that He might take our place upon the cross and suffer in our place, And so the Father gave His Son. He gave His best to buy our pardon. It was a costly gift. And when God gave His own... You see your own sinfulness, your hopelessness, your helplessness, your hell-bound condition, and you turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. And God gives you the free gift of everlasting life. It's that simple, but it's that gracious. It's incredible. Well, this is the wondrous love of God, a love that gives the greatest gift to the greatest sinners, to the world. But God's love is a love that will never falter. It will always be faithful. And it's a love that can go out and claim the most vile and the most wicked sinner imaginable is not beyond the reach of the love of God. Probably one of the greatest stories of this in the Bible, the historical account of the prophet Hosea marrying his unfaithful wife Gomer. God told Hosea to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And he said that you will love her, but she will turn away from you and leave your home and go live with many lovers. But the more faithless she becomes, the more faithful and loving you will be, Hosea, because your love for her will mirror my love for my wicked people. And so it happened. Hosea married Gomer, and the time came when she left her husband for a stranger and committed many harlotries. You see, the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence until you go and lie down in it and realize that the grass is so green and the ground is so moist because it lies in a septic line. And so Gomer left with one man but lived with many, and down, down, and down she sank in the sewage of sin until she was abandoned by all of her lovers. James Montgomery Boyce uses his imagination to describe this account. He says, Gomer left Hosea for a man who could give her a Cadillac and a fur coat. But when he grew tired of her, she ran off with a man who could only give her a fur-lined collar and an Oldsmobile. The year after that, she would be with a man who could only give her a fake fur and a Volkswagen. And the year after that, she would be with a man who couldn't even take care of her at all. And so it was with Gomer, Hosea's wife. But that's where God's love steps in to provide for His people. For when they act like Gomer and when they play the harlot and run away from Him. For God sent Hosea to go and love and care for His sinful wife. Hosea went and bought groceries and secretly gave them to her lover, who gave them to his wife, but she never knew who they came from. He provided grain and new wine and oil for those lovers, who in turn shared some of that with Gomer. He also provided silver and gold for her lovers, who in turn shared some of that with Gomer, and she never knew. But it all came from Hosea. It all came from His love. And this is the deep and amazing picture of the love of God for His sinful people, who take His gifts repeatedly from His hands and use them in worshiping idols, and yet God still is gracious and loving. Have you ever run away from God? Well, yes, we all have, haven't we? Like the prodigal son, we have all at times run from God and wasted our inheritance and run up a great expense and many bills. But what did God do? He paid your bills. He cared for you. He loved you. He provided for you even when you were chasing the idols of your lusts. And though we freely took His grain and His new wine and His oil, His gold and His silver, His talents entrusted to us and squandered them on ourselves, seeking our own will and not God's will, giving ourselves the credit for our accomplishments and not Him, and yet He waited patiently, saying, "My wayward child, won't you stop running away and run back to me. This is the great love of God. Well, Gomer would not return. She became hated even by her lovers and was eventually abandoned by them all and sold as a slave. God told Hosea, "My love is not used up yet. I want you to go and buy Gomer." Slaves at that time were usually sold naked, and maybe by this time Gomer had lost much of her beauty. For sin has a way of aging us and making us wrinkled and causing us to shrivel up. I don't know. But possibly the bidding began like this, where several began to bid on her as she stood up there in all of her shame, shackles, ready to be sold as a slave. One man may have said, "I bid 5 shekels of silver." And another said, "I'll bid 7. Hosea says, "I'll bid 8 for that woman." Another says, "I'll bid 10, and another 12. And Hosea calls out, "I'll bid 15 shekels of silver." And then there is a pause. And then a voice from the back, "15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley." Well, that's a lot of money for a slave. But you see, that was Homer's wife that was being sold. And so Homer yelled out, I'm sorry, Hosea yelled out, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Going once, going twice, sold. And the precise amount of the bid, 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a half of barley, suggests that Hosea spent it all. He spent everything he had to buy Gomer back to be his wife. Well, he took her down off the slave auction block. He clothed her. He took her home. He cared for her. He continued to love her. And is this a picture of the great love of God for sinners like us? Yes, it is. See, we were slaves sold under the bondage of sin. We were placed on the world's auction block. Satan wants us and is bidding up the price. The world wants us and the price goes higher. Sin wants us and the price skyrockets until Jesus Christ, our loving bridegroom, enters the room and bids the price of his own precious blood. Satan and the world and sin are stunned. What can it be? The Son of God would die to save a wretch like this? How can this be? This is not right. This is sold to the Son of God for the price of his blood, shouts out the Almighty God. And so he sought you and he bought you with his redeeming blood. He dressed us in his righteousness, and he takes us home that we might live with him forever. This is the wondrous love of God. This is the infinite, immeasurable love of the Father. I love that poem that speaks of this love when it says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That's how great and high and deep and wide and long is the love of God for those who do not deserve it. This is what John 3:16 is all about. This is the Bible in miniature. There's more gospel in this verse in such few words than probably anywhere else in all the Bible. What love, what grace, and how can we respond to this? Well, if you're a sinner here this morning, and you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, you must understand that as a sinner, you will one day stand before the judge of the earth and you will give an account of every sin you've ever committed. And on that day, there will be no hope, but you will face an eternity of condemnation in the lake of fire from which you will never escape. But the scriptures tell us, and God shouts out through the universe, that today is the day of salvation. That whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Come to the Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And He will give you the free gift that nobody else can give you, that you could never give to yourself, the greatest gift, the greatest treasure imaginable, everlasting, unending, incredibly infinite life in heaven with God. And for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, how do we respond? How can we respond to such a wondrous love as this? But by casting ourselves down at His feet and adoring Him and loving Him for the greatness of His love for us. How great is God's love? You see it in the group that He loved. You see it in the gift that He gave. You see it in the grace of the condition. And you see it in the goal of everlasting life that comes with those who believe in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved. Praise to God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You, Lord.